Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see you as we have chosen to meet together to worship God this morning and be of service to Him according to the Scriptures, according to His plan. I encourage you all to open up your Bibles as we study. Go ahead and put your marker, if you will. If you have a marker in your Bible, go ahead and go to the Old Testament and turn over to the book of Hosea and put a marker there, because we will be going back and forth to the book of Hosea this morning. I appreciate your kind attention during Bible class this morning. And I did not get to speak to my wife between Bible class time and service time, but I will tell you what she would tell me: slow down. And so I will, we have a little bit more time this morning during the worship service time, and hopefully I'll go a little bit slower, covering all the material that we have planned for this morning. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible. And as always, if you have any questions, if you have any thoughts, any concerns, if I misspeak, and I misspeak all the time, so if you have any comments, please let me know. I strive to just simply preach and teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not adding to or taking away from, but hopefully we can make some application of the lessons in the Scriptures this morning, and make the application in our lives so that we can be a brighter and a better example to those around us. One of the complaints that seems to crop up from time to time from those in the denominational world, they say that we do not, as a church, pay attention to the Old Testament. We don't heed the things of the Old Testament. And they'll make that claim, I guess, or that assertion from time to time because we don't use musical. Maybe it's because we don't use musical instruments. And they say, well, musical instruments were used in the Old Testament. So you don't go back and you read and study the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is there for our learning. It's there for our edification. But it's not there as law. And so from time to time, we go back and we do study the things of the Old Testament. We do study the things that were listed back in the Old Testament so that we can make a proper application and have an understanding of the Scriptures. And there are many lessons contained in the Old Testament, and we want to go back and look at those. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, excuse me, Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul writes, he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul also writes, "Now these things happened to them." Now he's talking of the things that he mentions beginning in verse 1 of these Old Testament examples. And he says in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We need to take heed lest we fall. We need to make sure that we're standing inside the gospel of Jesus Christ, inside the Scriptures that have authority over us, the gospel, the New Testament. And we go back to the Old Testament to learn, that we might learn from the examples, that we might not make the same mistakes under the new law that the Israelites made under the old law. And there's always an application for us. And so we're going to go back to the book of Hosea today. There's seven things in the book of Hosea, seven different applications that we can make, direct applications that we can make in Scripture for a Christian today. Lack of knowledge. It's frozen. Okay, we go on. Lack of knowledge, pride, instability, mixing with the world, corruption, backsliding, and idolatry. Seven different examples that we can make, seven different lessons that we can make from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures. And we need to be able to understand what was going on in Israel as Hosea was prophesying to the chosen people of God, and make the application, the proper application for ourselves today. Let's give this one more shot. Let's see if this will go one more time here. There we go. There we go. It's finally going along. Lack of knowledge, pride, instability, mixing with the world, corruption, backsliding, and idolatry. Now these were things that the children of Israel were doing. This is the way that they had corrupted themselves. Not to use a point, but this is the way they had corrupted themselves. And we can corrupt ourselves in a similar manner. So we go back and we look at Hosea, we look at the things that were happening, and we strive to make the proper application, the understanding. Hosea gives us these seven things to remember about concerning the children of Israel. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we're all very familiar with this passage. It's quoted from time to time. And we need to make sure that we have the proper understanding, the proper application of it as Christians. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. We can be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We're doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past if we don't pay attention to the past. If we don't learn from the past. And so we must do that. As Christians, we go back and we read and study the things of the Old Testament for the proper application. God has always commanded His people to know His law. The Israelites were to know His law. They were to have it in their hearts and their minds. They were to write it, so to speak, on their doorposts. They were to have it as frontlets between their eyes. They were to know God's law and live it and teach it to their children. We go back into the books of the law, and we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, Moses gives this instruction to the children of Israel. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You see, there were all kinds of promises for the Israelites as they were to keep and remember the law concerning the land, the land that they were to go in and possess. They were to remember and observe. As Christians, we're to do the same thing. Not the same law. We're to remember and observe the law of Christ. And we learn from the old law, we learn from the mistakes that the Israelites made, and so we need to make a proper application. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul gives the direction to Timothy, and he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know it's impossible to rightly divide the word of truth? If you don't know the word of truth, that's a silly statement, but it's impossible to do it. If we do not read and study the gospel of Jesus Christ, we cannot possibly rightly divide it. There's two types of reading that's done. The first type of reading is reading for familiarity. Every day on my Facebook page, I post a DBR, Daily Bible Reading. DBR, Daily Bible Reading, is reading for familiarity. So that you're familiar with the Bible, you're familiar with the stories, you're familiar with the accounts, you're familiar with the chronology of each particular book. There's reading for familiarity, and then there's reading for understanding. Reading to rightly divide. Many people in the world say they know the Scriptures. They have a knowledge of the Scriptures. And they might have a true knowledge of the Scriptures as a familiarity basis goes. But reading for understanding rightly divides the Word of God. It takes in all that God has said about a matter and then rightly divides for the proper understanding. And we need to do that. As we remember and observe the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to rightly divide. Not throwing in our own two cents. So often we can do that. We can make it say whatever we want it to say. We're good at that. But we need to rightly divide and have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A proper one. Faithfulness always depends upon knowledge. Whether it's individual faithfulness or the collective faithfulness of the local congregation, we must turn to God's Word for knowledge. Only in God's Word can we find His will and His way for us. And so we turn to God's Word. We expect and we have an expectation from the preacher to preach the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an expectation from the elders to guide and lead the congregation according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The elders have an expectation of each and every member to follow and make it a proper application of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just the elders' job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the preacher's job. It's all of us collectively as we agree to work and worship with the local congregation. It's all of us individually as we live each and every day. We go about being an example, being a light. But that only comes by knowledge. And are we destroyed for a lack of knowledge? In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember I asked you to get a mirror of self-examination? Go ahead and pop that baby out. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, if these things are yours and abound, you will not be barren nor unfruitful. But if you do not abound in these things, then you will be barren and unfruitful. So, are you growing in these things? Is your knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ growing, or are you being destroyed for a lack of knowledge? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you really growing? The Israelites, as Hosea was prophesying, were not growing. They were being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They had rejected God. They had turned away from God. We need to examine ourselves and see. We need to examine ourselves that we are not falling into the same pattern, the same examples of the Israelites. As they turned from God, they rejected God. Why do denominations flourish? Because people are ignorant of the Bible. Remember that number from yesterday? As of 2004, over 32,800 plus denominational groups who claim to be Christian. You know why they flourish? It's because they're ignorant of the Bible. It's because you have you have denominational preachers, denominational pastors, priests, fathers, mothers, whatever they call themselves. You have these men and these women stand up and preach. Women shouldn't be preaching to begin with. They're to be silent according to the Scriptures, but that's in a whole other lesson. But you have them get up and they take one verse. We mentioned this man earlier. You take one verse and misuse the one verse, trying to make a Bible lesson out of one verse. And all it is just a feel-good lesson, making people feel better about themselves. You know what's sad about Joel Osteen's organization? If you haven't watched him on TV, go watch him on TV at least one time. At least one time, go watch him on TV. Because what they do before every one of their services, he tells everybody to grab their Bible, and they hold their Bible up in the air, and they say this mantra about the Bible, that it's the Word, that it's the path, that gives all the knowledge. And then they set it down, and they use, when Joel uses one verse, out of this book that they claim to follow and to heed. It's sad. And yet they flourish. Because people are ignorant. People are kept ignorant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read and study the Bible for yourself. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to Stan. Read and study the Bible for yourself. Prove these things are so by your own study. We're striving to preach and teach the truth. That's what we desire to do. But from time to time, we can be wrong. Don't be ignorant of the Scriptures. But read and study for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You see, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. And the only way that we can do that, collectively, as an organization, as a local congregation, the only way that we can do that is by reading and studying the Bible. Individually, we need to read and study the Bible. Don't wait till Sunday. Every day, read and study the Bible. Don't be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5, back to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5, Hosea also talks about the pride that was in the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. We talked a little bit about pride yesterday, but pride is something that will make each and every one of us fall. When we get too big for our britches, we're doomed to fall. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We must be very, very careful. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 23. The writer here, he says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 11, Proverbs 13, Proverbs 16, Proverbs 18, Proverbs 21, 28. All of these other verses all speak of the same thing, the pride that will bring down a man. When we get too high and mighty, when we think we can't fall, that's exactly when we're doomed and we're going to fall. Sometimes it's so easy for us to think we're the best thing around. And Christians need to humble themselves. In our neighborhoods, in our work, in our school, whatever the case may be, we need to keep a humble attitude. And not build ourselves up. James chapter 4 and verse 6. We talked about this yesterday. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Luke chapter 18 verses 9 through 14. We talked about the pride of the Pharisee as he stood thus with himself. In the parable, he stood thus with himself. And this is the attitude, it seems, of so many of the Pharisees. As we look at chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, we see the pride of the Pharisees over and over again as they made rules and regulations for themselves, for others, but they did not apply the simple things to themselves. Are we building ourselves up in our pride? Well, when we do that, God resists us. Just as He proclaimed judgment against Israel, against the children of Israel, because of their pride. Instability. Back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. Hosea says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. That's the instability that was Ephraim, that was Israel, and even Judah. From time to time, we have fog. And sometimes it's real thick. And what do they always say about fog? Well, it's going to burn off. It's going to burn off. And it usually does. It burns off. As the day gets warmer, the fog just dissipates and it goes away. You're driving along and you're in a fog bank, and very quickly you're right back out of the fog bank. Because it dissipates and it goes away. That's like the faithfulness of Israel. That's like the faithfulness of Judah. How is your faithfulness? Is it stable? Is it solid? Is it sure? Are you striving each and every day for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the things of the kingdom? Or, as Jeremiah put it, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 36, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 36, Jeremiah is prophesying, and he says, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Judah was gadding about, looking to some man, to some kingdom, to save them in their time of trouble. They were gadding about, once to Assyria, to this is, he's talking of them gadding about to Egypt. Stand sure and stand fast. Stand in that thing that is stable, and that's God. Are you gadding about today? Is your faith wavering? Is it not stable as it ought to be? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul gives us an indication of how our faith should be. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We need to be steadfast and immovable. We've got in front of our house, at our house down in Toller. Anytime you're going through Toller, stop by. It's a little drop of a town, and just don't speed through Toller. Come by the house sometime. But in front of our house, we have a pecan tree in front and a pecan tree in back. And these things are huge. I'd guess that they're probably at least 60 or 70 years old. I can imagine the roots of those pecan trees are deep. And it's going to take a strong wind to blow them over, to blow them down. Why? Because they're steadfast and they're immovable. That's the way we need to be. We need to be steadfast and immovable. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. I am not going to move from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care about your doctrine. I don't care about your isms. I don't care about your thoughts, your ways. Oh, this is so much more grand than what you people do. I am not going to move from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am going to be steadfast and immovable. Is that your thought? Is that your attitude? Is that your way? Or will you bend with the tide? Will you bend with the ways of man? Will you bend with the thoughts and the ideas? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul writing to the church there at Ephesus. And he says, in the middle of a thought here, we'll go up to verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You see, we need to be strengthened and rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We're not strengthened and rooted and grounded in the ways and thoughts of man, in the ideas of man, in his doctrines, in his isms. We're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We're rooted and grounded in this right here. Nothing else. Knowledge. Will you be destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Well, you can't be rooted and grounded. You can't be stable if you give this up. This is where we're rooted and grounded. This is our stability. This is our strength. This is our courage. And so we go back to God's Word and we build ourselves on God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. The Hebrew writer says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them." There are so many various and strange doctrines out there. It's just amazing to me some of the things that people believe. And people will believe almost anything. You can be spiritual, people say, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." What does that mean? How can you be spiritual but not religious? Well, that's just the way I am. Various and strange doctrines. Denominational groups pop up right and left, up and down, one after another, all the time. There's one denominational group down in Granbury. It's called the Happy Church. What is that? What is the Happy Church? You see, we need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We need to be steadfast and strong in Him, and in Him alone. James chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see, that was Israel. They were unstable in all their ways. There was no stability there. They were like that wave that's just driven by the wind. It's blown to and fro. Have you ever seen the wind drive the water, churn up the water in waves? Are you stable? Are you double-minded? Are you steadfast in the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or does someone with some persuasive words come by and sway you easily? You know, I'm not some charismatic speaker. I know I'm not. I'm not gifted in rhetoric. I know I'm not. I stumble over my words. I'll use ain't occasionally. But we can be swayed by that charismatic speaker, that speaker who's gifted in rhetoric. His use of words sways people to his side. And really, he's saying nothing at all. Are we unstable in our ways? Are you unstable in your ways? Or are you grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Israel was unstable. And we need the stability that's only found in Jesus. Back to Hosea chapter 7, this time. Hosea chapter 7. In verse 8 of Hosea chapter 7, Hosea prophesies and he says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. I had to look that up. A cake unturned. What does that mean? A cake unturned. I'm sure some of you women might know exactly what that is. Well, excuse me, some of you who cook know exactly what that is, men or women. Cake unturned is that cake that's just done on one side. It's not done fully. It's not complete all the way through. It's that cake that we pull out of the oven too quickly, and it's still, you take the toothpick. You stick it in there and it still sticks to the toothpick. That's the cake that's unturned. Ephraim was that. They were mixing with the world. They weren't fully cooked in the things of the old law, so to speak. And we need to make sure that we're not mixed with the world. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 31. Exodus chapter 23 and in verse 31. We go back to the old law and we see how the Israelites were to be. Exodus 23 and verse 31. I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. You shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. In Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 22. Leviticus 20 and verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You see, the Israelites were to be a separate nation, a separate thought, a separate idea, a separate entity. Verse 25, you shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. You shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, for I the Lord am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. You see, that's the thought and the idea that was supposed to be among the Israelites, and that was the thought and the idea that was not among Israel as Hosea was prophesying to them. They had intermixed, they had intermingled with the nations that were still there, that were present. They had adopted the practices, they had adopted the idolatry from the nations round about. They were to be separate from those nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Old Testament or New Testament, we're to love the Lord our God with our all. With all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with our all. Everything who we are to love God. This is an obedience. This is an awe, a respect, an obedience to the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were to have this same respect for the old law. We're to have that same respect under the new law. When God says something, we're supposed to do it. How many times does God have to say something? How many times have we said that to our children? How many times do I have to tell you? How many times do we expect to say that to our children and them obey us? We expect once. Why would we expect anything less of God? So we need to make sure that we're not mixing with the world. We need to make sure that we have a love for God that hears and is obedient to His commands. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, have you done this before? Have you tried to ride the fence? Have you tried to serve both self and God? Well, I'm only going to do a little bit of this right here. And I'm going to serve God over here. And I'm kind of balanced. I'm balanced. I've got it. I can do this. And we can convince ourselves that we can do anything. You know, justification is a wonderful thing. I can justify in my mind just about anything I want to. Because I'm thinking with a human mind. And justification is a wonderful thing. But we ought to seek to be justified by God. Justified of God by our obedience. We don't need to put one foot in the world. We cannot put one foot in the world and think we can put one foot in serving God and everything be right and everything be good to go. We can't do that. We're unstable. We're not striving for the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're mixing with the world. We're making a justification of ourselves. Well, I can do a little bit of this and still serve God. I can do a little bit of that and still serve God. God said that the land would vomit them out. And over in Revelation, Jesus said, if we're lukewarm, He'll vomit us out. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. In his second letter to the church, Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Verses 17 and 18. He goes on and he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 14, oftentimes verse 14 is applied to marriage. And that's an improper application of verse 14. I think it has some application to marriage, but But saying that that applies directly to marriage is an improper application. We can marry outside of the body of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a good idea. I don't recommend it to anybody. Because you're choosing to be unequally yoked. I think it's always a good idea, and in that sense, that's the application here. I think it is always a good idea to seek someone who is a member of the body of Christ to marry. It makes your life easier. It doesn't guarantee anything, but it sure makes it easy. It makes it easier because you're both, hopefully, you're headed in the right direction. And we're going to talk about a good husband, a good wife coming up on Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. But the application here, the direct application here, is don't be unequally yoked with the world. Don't try to serve the world and serve God. You can't do it. It's impossible. You think you can, and you think you're getting away with something, and you think, well, everything's okay. Well, it's not, because you're being pulled, constantly being pulled toward the ways of the world. We cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and self. And when we're choosing to be unequally yoked, we're choosing to serve self over righteousness. So we must be careful. We are to be separate, verses 17 and 18. We're supposed to come out, and we're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be an example, be a difference to those who are around us. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul gives us a little more application here. And he simply says, yet I certainly did not mean with the... he said in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. You know, that makes sense. We can't go out of the world. We have to live in the world. We're going to run into people who are sexually immoral. We're going to run into people who are covetous and idolaters. We're going to run into people who are liars and cheats. We're going to run into those people. We're going to meet those people each and every day of our lives. Those are the people that we need to be an example to. Those are the people that we need to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not mixing with them intentionally as to go and practice and do the same things. But we run into them each and every day. And to be separate from them, we would have to leave the world. And we're not leaving the world anytime soon. We'll leave the world collectively together as Jesus comes back and this world is destroyed. We're to be a separate people. We're to be a holy people to God. And we need to separate ourselves and not mix with the world as Israel was doing in the days of Hosea. Back to Hosea chapter 9 this time. Hosea chapter 9. In verse 9, speaking of Ephraim here, they are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. They're deeply corrupted. They're corrupted, and they were corrupted in so many ways. It's a gross thing to think of the corruption of Israel as they had given themselves over to many idolatrous practices. Many ways that were outside of the doctrine of the old law. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul speaks of these people who have given up God. And Israel had given up God as they were corrupted in themselves. Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 18. Paul writes and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. See, this is the corruption that God has given man up to. As man has debased his mind, he's gone over to all of these things and so many more that God has listed. And God has given them up to a debased mind. And he's also given up those who approve of such things. Today, this country, so many countries around the world, are on a path, so many are on a path of this debased mind in one particular area, the area of homosexuality. That's just an alternative. Why don't you people get it? I just don't see what's wrong with you. It's just an alternate lifestyle. It's just a choice that we get to make. Well, actually, it's not a choice. They say it's not a choice. Yet they, and on one instance, they will say it's a choice. But the other instance, they'll say, well, God made me like this. No, God didn't make you like this. He gave you over to a debased mind. But we're encouraged all the time to accept and tolerate homosexuality. You're not gay. You're not a lesbian. You're a homosexual. We should stop using those words, gay and lesbian. You're a homosexual. That's what you are. You practice homosexuality. And I'm not going to approve of it. I don't care what you say. Well, you don't want that baby? Oh, you have a choice you can make. You can abort that baby. No, you can't. It's not a choice you get to make. But we're supposed to approve of it. We're supposed to say it's the choice that the woman gets to make because it's her body. God gave man over to a debased mind to do those things which are defiling, which are an abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination. Abortion is an abomination. So many people of the world are corrupted in their thinking because they believe the lie. And this is what we have to stand up against. Have we corrupted ourselves in believing other lies? Some people in the church believe that there are Christians in other denominations. Say what? Yeah, there's going to be people who are saved who are in other denominations. Some Christians believe that. Some people in the church believe that. Where do you get that idea? That's a corruption of the truth. You can't be in the body of the saved and not be in the body of the saved. I don't get it. Explain it to me. See, corruption is an insidious thing. It can come in such small ways, in such noticeable ways, but in such small ways as it creeps in. And we cannot give ourselves over to a debased mind. We cannot give up the knowledge of God. Again, it goes back to lack of knowledge. We cannot give up that knowledge, because when we do, then we are on the path of corruption. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2. Back to that famous passage where Jesus speaks to the scribes and Pharisees. He says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. This whole chapter is a chapter of the hypocrisy and the lawlessness, the corruption of the Pharisees. Just one of these passages, verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this makes a direct application to us. We look good on Sunday morning. I look sharp. I got my tie. Matching hanky. Again, my hair looks really nice. I look sharp. I'm just exactly what a preacher should look like. Just exactly what a preacher should look like. Sometimes I even sound like what a preacher should sound like. But if inside I am full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, it doesn't matter how I look. It doesn't matter how I present myself. I can fool you. For the next 6 days, I can fool you. But I'm not fooling God. I might be able to pull the wool over your eyes. But I'm not fooling God. The hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees is they had set up their own righteousness, their own level of righteousness. What they prescribed for others, well, I don't have to do it myself. I just have to prescribe it. You see, they were full of corruption. Jesus points that out. Where are you right now? As you sit right now. What were you doing yesterday? What were you doing last week? What practice do you have? What thought, what idea do you have that corrupts you? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Peter says, for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, by our baptism into Jesus Christ, we've escaped the pollutions of the world. The thoughts, the ideas of the world, there's nothing special about the water. But by our obedience at the point of baptism, we've escaped the pollutions of the world. And if we've escaped that, if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Not to get too gross, but see what dogs do when they vomit? 9 times out of 10, they're going back to lick it up. And you just... But that's what they do. Why would we want to go back to the ways of the world? Why would we want to corrupt ourselves and go back to the ways of the world when we've escaped them through Jesus Christ? I did it for too many years. I wasted too many years of my life. About 14 years, I left the church. And I corrupted myself in the ways of the world. I'm thankful that I had time and opportunity to return. But I entangled myself. I went back. And the latter end, if I had died or Jesus had come back during that time, the latter end would have been worse from the first. You know how it would have been worse than from the first? If I had never obeyed, if never known? You know what? I'd be sitting in hell the whole time saying, I did not have to be here. I did not have to be here. I did not have to be here. Can you imagine sitting in hell knowing that you didn't have to be there? Because you really knew and understood the truth, but you chose to corrupt yourself. And for all of eternity, didn't have to be here. 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 Are we corrupting ourselves? Are we returning to the world? To the thoughts, the ways, the ideas of the world? Number six, back to Hosea chapter 11 this time. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. God speaking through the prophet, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt Him. They're intent on backsliding. They're bent on backsliding. They're bent on returning, going back to the ways, going back to the thoughts, the ideas of the idolatrous practices that were around them. Hand in hand with corruption is backsliding. You can't have one without the other. You're going to have them both. They walk together. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why go back? I think back on those 14 years that I left the church. And I think of the things that I did during those 14 years. And I just can't figure out why anybody would enjoy those things. I can't figure out why I did those things. Why I gave myself over to those things. There's really no pleasure in them. Have you ever seen anyone so drunk? And you're watching them do this. They're so drunk. They reach down for their glass and they pick up the ashtray that's next to their glass. There's several cigarettes, ashes, and a little bit of whatever they're drinking in because they swapped it over. And they pick up the ashtray and they drink it and they set it back down. And it doesn't even shock their sense. I've seen that happen. Why would anyone want to go back to that? Why would anyone want to think that that is a good way to live, a good thought or a good idea? Why go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? We've escaped the pollutions of the world through Jesus Christ. Why go back? And yet we've seen brothers and sisters in Christ who have done that. They've been obedient to the gospel, but for whatever reason, they slip back into the ways of the world. They slip back into their old habits and their own pattern, their old patterns. We need to pull them out. We need to go get them. We need to make sure that we don't fall under that same trap, into that same pattern. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. The Hebrew writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's push forward. Let's not draw back, let's push forward. Let's strengthen one another, let's build up one another. Let's aid and help one another. Let's not draw back, let's push forward. Let's focus our lives to the end. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to take heed that we stand lest we fall. We don't need to be led away with the error of the wicked. We don't need to crucify Jesus over and over again. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Do you realize that when we sin, we crucify Jesus over and over again? We put Him to an open shame over and over again? Sometimes we may not consider that. We may not think about that. The Hebrew writer says, if we fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Sometimes we don't think about it. We just think, we may think, well, I just sinned. That's all it is. I just sinned and I'm going to repent of this. Do you realize that we crucify Jesus over and over again? We trample His blood underfoot. The blood that saves us, we trample it underfoot. We think it and consider it to be a common thing. Let's not backslide. Let's ever move forward. And finally, idolatry. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 2. Hosea chapter 13, and this time in verse 2. Hosea 13 and verse 2. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Idolatry was a problem for Israel. Idolatry was a problem, and it's a problem for us today. I'm going to step on some toes here, maybe. You know what one of the most idolized things in the United States is? One of the most idolized things. People give up all kinds of time, money, effort, thought, expense for this one little idolized thing. It's about this big. It's white. And it has these little dimples all over it. When we lived up in Fort Worth, we would drive down to Granbury to go to worship services. And we would come behind Benbrook Dam, on the road behind Benbrook Dam. And there's a golf course right there. And invariably, we'd see people lined up at that short little par 3. Teeing off. Haley used to roll down the window and yell at them as they're teeing off. You ought to be in church! We had many looks at us as we're driving by. But why are they out there on Sunday morning? I'm not saying that their worship services would be acceptable to God. I don't know that they would be. But why are they out there? Because they idolize this little round thing. The other idolized thing is oblong. It's about this long. It's oblong. It's brown. It has a couple of stripes on it, some laces together with it. And every fall, hundreds of thousands of people will go to their worship services locally 8 times a year. That's how many Cowboy games, home games there are, eight games a year. And they'll fill it up with their worship services 8 times a year. Because that's what they idolize. That's what they worship. That's what they serve. That's their idol. You see, we can have so many idols, and we have to be careful that we don't fall into idolatry. It's not the same as it was in Israel where they made molded calves. But we have those things that we serve. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 20, and 46, verses 1 through 7, speak of the futility of idols. As men make them, and they cut down a tree, and with one end of the tree, they cook their food, and the other end of the tree, they make the idol, and they bow down and worship the idol, thanking them for the food that they had, that they cooked. Doesn't make any sense. Isaiah chapter 46 speaks of how they have to carry the idols around. Their God has to move from place to place. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. And this is what so many times that we have to deal with as far as idolatry goes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. For though, verse chapter 3. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, so-and-so's got a big screen TV. I need a big screen TV. I need one bigger than that. Oh, so-and-so's got a new house. Oh, I need a new house. The things we covet are the things that we idolize. And we can covet all kinds of things. And we need to be careful. We need to be cautious that we're not covetousness, that we haven't given ourselves over to idolatry. As we covet the things of this world, the things of the physical things of this life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The providential blessings of God will be upon us if we seek God first. Put God first in our lives. Seek Him first. And the providential blessings, what do we really need? Food, clothing, and shelter. Food, clothing, and shelter. If we do our part, by our jobs and trying to provide for our families, providentially we will be blessed. I firmly believe we will be blessed with the food, clothing, and shelter that we need. May never get that Hummer that I want. May never get it. But as long as my family has food, clothing, and shelter, I'll be happy. So, what we see here, Hosea 7, lack of knowledge, pride, instability, mixing with the world, corruption, backsliding, idolatry, just some of the things that plagued Israel as Hosea was prophesying to them. Each of these points that Hosea makes to Israel all seem to hinge back on the very same thing. You got to go back to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Many my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When we stop studying, when we stop learning, then all of these things, pride, instability, mixing with the world, corruption, backsliding, idolatry, they will all come upon us because we've given up knowledge. Because we've stopped studying. We've rejected God. We've turned from His knowledge. And so we must go back and read and study God's Word. Don't believe it because I say it, or the elders say it, or Stan says it, Bible class teachers say it. Go back and study these things for yourself. Go back and prove, be like the Bereans and prove these things from the Scriptures yourself. And as it happened to Israel, it can happen to us. Surely can. We've seen it happen to people from time to time. We've seen it happen to whole congregations from time to time. And we must be very careful. When we stop seeking knowledge, when we reject the revealed knowledge, and when we accept the lies of man, we are no better than Hosea's Israel. We turn from God. And His people, God's people today, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Old Testament lessons are great for us because we can see where the Israelites failed time and time again. We can see where they turned from God. They gave up faithfulness for the things that were around them. And we learn from those examples. We strive to make an application in our lives those examples each and every day. We know what God has said about faithfulness. We're to be faithful until death. As those who are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, we are to be faithful until death. If you're here this morning and this lesson has struck a chord in you for whatever reason, you recognize that you're not living faithfully as you ought to. There's some part of your life that is not as stable as it ought to be. There's corruption or there's some type of backsliding. Whatever it may be, we would encourage you to repent for that today and make your life right with God before it's too late. If you need the prayers of the congregation, come forward and we might pray with you and pray for you. We build up and encourage and strengthen one another each time that we're able to confess and admit that we stumble somewhere along the way. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ, that's the first step.
The knowledge of baptism is described in Second Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter said, "Repent, let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." I don't care what the world says. The Bible says sins are forgiven at the point of baptism. Ananias said to Peter, said to Paul, said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call down on the name of the Lord." The denominational world says, "Call on the name of the Lord, and your sins will be forgiven." God says, "Be baptized and wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord." What are you waiting for? Everything's ready. Won't you be baptized today? Won't you put on Jesus Christ in baptism today for the remission of your sins? You're added to the body of the saved. Everything's ready. We're just waiting for you. Won't you heed the gospel call? Won't you heed the invitation of Jesus Christ? If we can be of any service, we encourage you to come forward as we stand in the city.